If you would please open your Bibles to John chapter 5. And we are at verse 31, and we should be able to complete chapter 5 this morning. We got through it in first service, so I know we can do it here for second service. So once again, open your Bible to John chapter 5, the Gospel of John. And I've entitled our message this morning, Can I Get a Witness? And you'll see why as we look through our verses. Let's read our verses and then we will back up and we will pick them apart one at a time. And it says, If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive the testimony from men, but I say these things that you may be saved. He was a burning and a shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. But I have a greater witness than John's, for the work which the Father has given me to finish, the very work that I do bears witness of me, that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you because whom he sent him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, in whom you trust. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writing, how will you believe my words? Wow. He lays it on the line. As you see, as we've been looking at chapter 5, in verse 1 through verse 16, we saw that Jesus upset the religious leader by healing a man by the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And then in verse 17 through 34, we saw Jesus hit them with wave after wave, with six waves, all pointing to the righteous position that he holds as God. He told us about his essence, about his work, about his power, about his authority, about his judgment, and about his honor. Six waves, all pointing to the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Now, last week, we saw that Jesus spoke of the resurrection power of having the ability to raise the dead to life, both physically, which we realize that Jesus raises the dead, but more importantly, spiritually. See, we all have been raised from spiritual death to spiritual life. Thanks be to Jesus Christ. And so what we have seen here in these verses up until now, it's as if Jesus has given his opening argument in the court of law. Because see, these religious leaders live by the law. That's what their whole life is hung up on. And so Jesus has been giving his opening statement, proclaiming, hey, guys, I am God. But now, what he's going to do is he's going to begin to call witness after witness to the stand to testify of him in this court. Remember, in any time there is a dispute, the Bible is the final court of arbitration. And as we see, when Jesus Christ concludes his call of witness after witness, he's going to conclude by returning to that final court of arbitration, the Word of God. Now, I've entitled the message, Can I Get a Witness? Now, when I thought of this, I thought of that Marvin Gaye song. You're probably familiar, right? Can I get a witness? I'm not going to sing it for you. And I know you're thinking, thank God. Okay. But this phrase was commonly used in black churches. It has a very spiritual connotation. The preacher would ask, can I get a witness? And the congregation would usually respond with an amen. Amen. A phrase, this, can I get a witness, became very popularized by this song. And the amen would be a conclusion that verily, verily, this is true. This is truth. And Jesus here is going to call witness. And he's going to say, can I get a witness? And he's going to bring witness after witness. But see, understand this. In the court of law, Jesus Christ is the only one who can say, I will give you the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help me. Jesus can say that. You and I can't, because see, he is God. And so our scripture today, we're going to see Jesus call four witnesses to the stand. And what we're going to see is he's going to call John the Baptist from verse 33 to 35. Then he's going to call his works in which God the Father has called him to do in 36. In verse 37 through 38, we're going to see him call the Father to be a witness. And finally, from 39 to 47, he's going to call upon the Word itself to bear witness of him. So let's begin to look at our verses and you'll see what I'm talking about. Verse 31. If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. Stop right there. This is not Jesus saying, hey, I could tell a lie. No, Jesus can only speak truth. What he is basically saying there is he's saying, I'm going to live by the law which you religious leaders live by. I'm going to fulfill it. And what they believed and what we should believe and what the Bible tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 6, it says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness, he shall not be put to death. In other words, in the court of law, you need at least two or three witnesses. Jesus is going to give us four. Also, we remember in Matthew 18, in dealing with a brother who has sinned against you, it says in Matthew 18, verse 16, but if he will not listen to you, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. So, in order to establish something as truth, according to the law, according to the Word of God, which Jesus Christ came to fulfill, you must have two or three witnesses. And so Jesus Christ is going to do just that. Verse 32. So he begins, he says, there is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. Now, the first thing you think is the first thing I thought is probably the first thing that these religious leaders are thinking. Well, that's John the Baptist. That's not who Jesus is talking about yet. This verse here, although it seems as if he's talking about John the Baptist, he's not. Let me prove it to you. Where it says, that bears witness, the word in the Greek there is martyreo, which means to give a testimony, to give good report, to be give an honorable testimony. Now, the key here is that word in the Greek is in the present active tense, which means ongoing. It is proclaiming the truth. It has proclaimed the truth. It does proclaim the truth. And it will proclaim the truth. And why can it not be John? Because John was born and then he will die. So his testimony is limited. This is in the present active tense, which means always going. So what he is speaking about here is the Word of God. And he's going to start. He says, hey, there's another that bears witness of me. And he could probably see their expression, which was our expression, with our thought, John the Baptist. So he begins to address that, but he's going to come back to the one that he says is the absolute truth, is the Word. That's what he's going to end with. Now, perhaps, like I said, they were probably thinking when he said, there's another who bears witness. Yes, Jesus, we know. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, right? We've heard it already. And so what he's going to do is he's going to flush that out. He's going to, okay, we'll talk about John. Verse 32. You have sent to John, and he has bore witness to the truth. Now what he means there when he says you have sent, remember when at the beginning of the Gospel of John, they sent to John the Baptist, they sent someone and said, hey, ask John the Baptist if he's the Messiah. And he said, oh, no. I'm not it. There's one greater than me. I'm not even fit to tie his shoelaces, right? Tie his sandals. So he says, hey, you sent to John and he bore witness of the truth that he's not. Okay, so great. John is awesome. But look what he says, verse 32. Yet I do not receive the testimony from man. So although I love John and John is great and he's my cousin and he has the Holy Spirit and he comes in the spirit of Elijah, awesome. But even if he didn't testify of me, I don't need his testimony. I don't need the testimony of man. Even if he denied me, I'm still God. I'm still who I am. But I like this. Yet I'm sure they didn't like this. Look at what he says. But I say these things to you that you might be saved. Wow. I say, wow. You say, well, why wow? He's talking to the religious big shots, the big wigs, the big dudes, the guys who are in the Word three times a day, the guys that you would go to and say, hey, I got a spiritual question for you. And they'd, oh, well, yes, I got the answer. Can you imagine going to like one of the biggest ministers in the United States, who has a huge mega church, a great huge outreach, television, all this stuff, and you go up to him and say, hey, man, I want to talk to you so that you might be saved. Whoa. That's what he's doing. That's who he's talking to. Can you imagine how upset they would be at this point? What do you mean we might be saved? We're the religious leaders. Look what he says. So he's telling them, guys, I want you to be saved. But now John, I don't need John's testimony, but let me tell you about John. John was a burning and shining lamp, and you were for a time willing to rejoice in his light. In other words, hey, John was a burning, shining lamp, and for a while you enjoyed John until he said, this is the one you need to follow. This is the Lamb of God. He's the Messiah. At that point, no longer did you want to listen to him. Listen, John the Baptist was great and shining. He had huge crowds, multitudes that followed him. And as soon as this man, who was a bright and burning, shining lamp, saw Jesus, he said, behold, there he is. That's the Lamb. In fact, John the Baptist was so in tune with who Jesus Christ was that even in the womb of his mother, he moved. Remember, if you're not familiar, Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 44, here's what it says. At the time, Mary got ready and hurried to town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, which would be John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of her greeting reached the ears, the baby in her womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who believes that the Lord would fill this promise in her. Now hang this on your belt. This story, true story. If you know Bill and Julie Smock, they come here. Bill passed away just a matter of weeks ago. And when I went to the hospital and he was in the lobby waiting to be admitted, I showed up and there was Glenn, who now attends here. He didn't know me from Adam, but he was sitting there. And I came in and I greeted Julie and Bill and I knelt down and I anointed him and I just prayed a prayer from my heart. And Glenn said, this is what Glenn said at the men's ministry. He said, you know, Pastor Randy, when you came and you prayed, it wasn't you, but in your prayer, you were glorifying God. And when you did that, the spirit in me leapt. It leaped because my spirit was agreeing with your spirit that we both worship the same God. And that is why I now come to HBC. See, I was simply testifying and witnessing of God, and it made his spirit move that both of us believe in the same God. Can I get a witness? Amen. I was doing nothing but being a witness, and God moves. That is what John is doing. That is what Jesus commends him. He says, he was a burning and shining lamp. Can I explain something to you? He was burning on the inside, and that's why he was shining on the outside. You cannot shine on the outside unless you're burning on the inside. And you say, well, what do you mean? Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 9. I love what Jeremiah says here. He says, but if I say I will not mention his word or speak anymore his name, his word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary from holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Jeremiah says, listen, even if I didn't want to speak about his word, if I didn't want to mention his name, he is burning in me and I cannot contain the fire. And if you get close to me, I'm going to catch you on fire. What about the two guys on the road to Emmaus? And they asked each other, they said, were your heart not burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scripture to us? Hey, didn't that burn? That guy's on fire. His heart, he's shining, and he caught us on fire. Did you feel it? I feel it. They were like, yeah, I feel it. It's awesome. Listen, there's only one place you can get a good case of heartburn. That's from feasting on the Word of God. All the other heartburns are bad, but this is a heartburn you need, and this is a heartburn you can only get by feasting richly into a full meal of God's word. I like what one man says. He says, hey, catch a fire of enthusiasm and people will come from miles to watch you burn. I love that. It's kind of like what Donnell says. Hey, a church alive is worth a drive. And if we as a people are on fire, people will come to watch us burn. Watch us catch on fire. It's contagious. Do you realize John the Baptist, though he was a shining, burning light, he didn't do even one miracle. He never spoke in tongues. Yet, John the Baptist was the greatest of all prophets. Why? Because the clarity of his witness was simple and clear. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Wasn't diluted with arguments and doctrine and, hey, let's debate this and debate that. It's plain and simple. It's Jesus Christ. You accept him or you don't. Jesus Christ loves you and he died for the cross. That's all you have to say. Make it clear. Make it simple. Do you want Jesus or not? You don't? Okay, see you later. Bye. That's it. That's the witness. That's the burning. That's the heart. And he tells them, hey, you were willing to rejoice for a time in his light. You listened to John as long as he didn't say the things you didn't like. As long as he didn't point to me as a Messiah, you were into what he was saying. All of a sudden, this guy that you listened to is no longer worth listening to. So now he took us to one. He says, here's a witness. Now he takes it to a deeper witness. The next one, can I get a witness? Well, Jesus says, the works. Look at verse 36. But I have a greater witness than John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me. Ha ha ha. Awesome. The works are a sign. Listen, the works aren't to save us. The works are to point to the fact that he is empowered by God, that he is the Messiah. And then at that point, salvation is a choice. Look at what they say we're going to be looking at in the future verses. John 14:12. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do. Listen, Jesus said, hey, if you believe in me, you're going to do works as well, but even greater works. And you say, wait a minute, Randy, greater works? Jesus Christ gave sight to the blind. He healed lepers. He brought the dead to life. What's a greater work? Well, I'll tell you. Jesus Christ explains this to us, and it's important that we grasp this. Because as a pastor, you might say, well, Pastor Randy, if you're of God, shouldn't you have great works displayed in your life? Well, absolutely. But look at what a greater work is. Matthew chapter 9, verse 5 through 13. This is going to explain it. This is going to make it very simple. Jesus Christ says, hey, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? See, it's really, we think, whoa, that's incredible. To tell someone who is crippled to get up and walk, that's incredible. But a greater work is to tell someone, you now have eternal life. That's amazing. And when you and I witness to the lost and they get saved, we are now participating in an act of regeneration, having that person born again, not just healed for a moment or for a lifetime, but healed for eternity. Because look at what Jesus says. He goes, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sin. So which is greater? To say forgiveness of sin or get up and walk? Hey, you've already seen that I can heal. I want you to know that I can forgive sins. Guess what? You and I can point people to where they can find forgiveness of sin. Hello, greater work. And he continues. He says to the paralyzed man, get up, take up your mat, and go home. I like that. Then the man got up and went home. Simple. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. Duh. And they praised God like they should. Listen. If you and I can lead someone to the Lord and their life changes, guess what? All their friends around them sit there and go, whoa. I don't know about you, but when my life changed, all the people around me said, what are you, in a cult? You're a different guy. You're different. But here's the thing. They can argue with me about whether Jesus is God, whether the Bible is real, but they cannot argue with a changed life. They will give glory to God. So you and I have the ability to do a greater work. See, Jesus Christ, when he brought someone and he saved them, the Holy Spirit didn't descend upon them yet because he hadn't gone to the cross. It wasn't until after the cross. It is until now that you and I can lead someone and instantaneously God comes down and resides in their body, in their heart. That should blow your mind and blow everyone else's mind. What a great work. But in our Bible verse here, we must understand there's something important that you need to realize. The last prophet of the Old Testament and this new prophet of the New Testament being John the Baptist, who is the absolute last prophet prior to Jesus Christ going to the cross, pre-Christ prophets, between John the Baptist and the last prophet, 400 years have passed and no mighty work of God has taken place. There has been a lull in the moving of God's Spirit. Yet here comes Jesus on the scene and he's healing people and things are happening. God's Spirit is moving, so much so that in John chapter 3, Nicodemus, who is one of the spiritual leaders, he comes up and he says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. For no one can perform the signs that you are doing if God were not with him." Listen, notice he says, "we." He's talking about all my buddies, all of us religious leaders. We know that you're of God. We talk about it in behind closed doors because we don't want the people to hear. Nicodemus is the only one moved in his heart enough to go talk to Jesus at night. He goes to Jesus, the original Nick at night. He goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, we know. We've talked about it. Dude, you must be of God. Because the signs that you're doing," and Jesus is saying here, listen, the sign, and he knows the rabbis have been talking about it. He says, "Hey guys, listen, the signs which I do give testimony and you know it. You've talked about it. Nicodemus comes to me and he tells me you've been talking about it." He knew. Also notice this, the reason why they miss the point is because the majority of the miraculous works are simple acts of compassion and mercy done in a simple way for a simple people, for the needy people. Those works bear witness of the heart of God through Jesus Christ. Like when he went to the man that we just saw healed 38 years by the pool, a big, huge crowd of sick people, but the guy who's been there for 38 years couldn't get to the water. No one would help him. The most needy of all the people, that's the guy he went to. The most needy, just like me, most needy. But see, the Jews looked for a miraculous Messiah. The Jews didn't look for a miraculous Messiah who would express miraculous power in a simple act of compassion and mercy. They wanted a Messiah who would use miraculous power to bring political deliverance to Israel. We're going to talk about that a little bit more. That's what they were looking for. That's why they missed it. They didn't understand the love and the compassion. But we need to understand this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So you need to be on fire with light and works. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagan that though they accuse you of doing wrong," kind of like Jesus, "they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of his visitation." See, they may accuse you of doing bad things, but when you have that fire and that light, the one thing they cannot deny is that God is working through you, in you. We need to have an integrity, a seriousness, soundness to our speech that is simple and clear and proclaim that Jesus Christ is who he is and not that we would be ashamed of the cross of Christ or the love of Jesus for me, for you. It's important. So there's a witness, the works. But now he moves to even a more powerful witness and he goes to the Father. "Can I get a witness?" And God calls Father, his Father. Listen to what it says. Verse 37, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. And you have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent him you do not believe." Now, the first thing that most of us think when we see here, it says, the Father testifies of me. We think of the three times that God said, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. Because you look, he says, hey, you've neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You see, the work, the testifying of God is when you and I respond to the voice of God and we believe. We go from unbelieving to believing that Jesus Christ is God. You remember when Jesus asked Peter, hey, who do you say I am? And he says, you're the Son of the living God. And he says, hey, you know what? It wasn't man who revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. That is the testimony of the Father. And I'll prove it to you. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 through 10. Listen to what it says. 1 John chapter 5, verse 9 and 10 speaks of the witness of the Father. Here it goes. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar because he has not believed in the testimony that God has given of his Son. The testimony of God the Father is in you and I when we believe in Jesus. And that's when we hear his voice. When we hear the Father say, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. So if you listen to Jesus, then you are the testimony of God the Father here on earth. And then people see God's form in you. They see God moving. They see God's work. That is an awesome witness. But now, Jesus hits the ball out of the park. He says, can I get a witness? And he calls the Word up to be a witness. Verse 39. You search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they which testify of me, but you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive honor from men. Listen, these guys, he says, guys, listen, you look at the Scripture three times a day, every day, because you think that in these verses is life. They're looking for the wrong thing. You ever run into somebody that they can quote Scripture and verse and Scripture and verse, but you know what they want to do with it? They want to correct everybody. They look around for doctrine and they want to get in debates and arguments, and they're busy looking inside the church rather than looking outside to love the lost. And he says here, you search the Scripture because you think you find life in them. Hey, you're getting puffed up. You're missing the boat. I like what Warren Wiersbe says. He's one of my favorite authors. He says, it's one thing to have the Word in your hands and in your head, but quite another thing to have it in your heart. Does our knowledge of the Bible give us a big head or a burning heart? Good question. Which is it? Are you trying to fill your head with knowledge so you can impress your brothers and sisters in the church? Hey, I got all of Philippians memorized. Or do you burn in your heart, God, there's so many people who are lost. How can we reach them? How can we share the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them? Which is it? Which do you spend most of your time doing? Memorizing Scripture to impress, or having Scripture to share that you might lead someone to the Lord? Scripture is so important. Don't get me wrong. That is not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying, hey, you search the Scripture because you think there's life in them. It's not important. No, it is important. But it's how you look at the Scripture. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. He says, from infancy you have known the Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Do you see what that says? The Scripture will make you wise. Absolutely. But for salvation, and that's found in Jesus Christ. When you look at the Scripture, are you looking for Jesus? Are you looking for His love? Do you understand that the whole Bible is God's love letter to you and to me? That's what it is. If you read it as literature, you miss the mark. But if you read it as a passionate love letter from God to you, it changes the whole dynamic. It changes your life. It changes everything. Verse 42. And he hits the nail on the head. But I know you, that you do not have the love of God in you. Ha. Why? This man was paralyzed for 38 years. They knew him. They knew him, absolutely knew him. Because when they saw him standing, they said, wait a minute, look at him. Wait, why are you carrying your... They knew him. They knew the guy. But they would have rather seen him suffer and lay on his mat than to realize, dude, you're healed. What does it feel like? Oh my gosh, it's amazing. Praise God. Man, I'm so happy for you. No, instead, hey, why are you carrying that mat on Sabbath? How dare you? Let's find this scripture. You know, there are people like that in the church. There's people like that then. There's people like that now. No love in them. No love of God. That's the difference. When someone is in God's word for the right reasons, you know what comes out of them? Love, forgiveness, kindness, gentleness, the right heart. But when you're looking for knowledge, you become judgmental and cold, get angry, unforgiveness. Not good. And he says, you guys, search the scripture. You got none of these things. Verse 43, I've come in my Father's name and you did not receive me. Listen to this. If another comes in his own name, him you will receive. You're like, what are you talking about? If you go to Israel today, the religious Jew struggles with the fact that Jesus Christ says he's the Son of God. Why? Because Moses said in Deuteronomy 18, he says, another prophet like me shall come. So they believe that the Messiah will be a man. Well, Jesus Christ was a man. A number of years ago, but let me explain to you how they view it as a man. A number of years ago at my home church, we had a travel guide from Israel come and speak to our church. Now, this wasn't just an ordinary travel guide. This guy was an ex-military officer for the Israeli army, and he was very knowledgeable, and he had a lot of ties with the government, and not a believer. And so he opened the floor, and he asked questions. He said, hey, go ahead. Who wants to ask me a question? One of my brothers stood up and said, what about when the Messiah returns? And this guy, he says, no. The Messiah not returns. He says, you think he's going to return, but we believe he's got to come for the first time. So my brother asked an awesome question. He says, well then, how will you recognize the Messiah? And he replied, and this is really bad. He says, we think he's going to be a man. He will be a politician with a lot of sway, a great orator. He will be able to bring a peace treaty to Israel. Now, any Bible student says, ooh, that's the Antichrist. You're waiting for the Antichrist. Listen to this. Former Prime Minister Shamir in Newsweek said this. Give us a man, any man, that will produce peace in the Middle East. Whether he be a man or a devil, we will receive him as Messiah. That is a prime minister of Israel. Now, he is speaking figuratively, but it underscores just how desperate Israel is for peace. It opens them up. In fact, in Daniel chapter 9, tells us when the Antichrist comes, he will make a strong covenant that involves Israel and peace to the Jews. Basically, it says that he's going to reaffirm a covenant. Now, you know there have been a lot of peace treaties with the Jews, right? But none of them have stuck. No peace. No peace. But he's going to take one of those and he's going to make it work. And they're going to say, hallelujah, right? They're going to like it. It's going to be awesome. They're going to be able to rebuild their temple, put it up. And then one day he's going to go in and say, worship me as God, the abomination of desolation. But that's what they're saying. Hey, if a guy brings us peace, that'll be our Messiah. And that's exactly what the Antichrist is going to do. Aha, I know what they need. They need me to bring them peace and then they'll worship me. Wow, danger. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I am the Messiah. You won't receive me. But when the man comes in his own name, that guy you're going to receive. Hello? Ding, 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 ding. You're thick. Verse 44. How can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek honor that comes from the only God? What he's saying there is he's saying, guys, you look at honor at each other. You're judging how righteous you are by looking at each other. There's people in the church who do that. Because why? We can always find someone who's less spiritual than we are. You know, I can look out in the church, and some of you are more spiritual than me. Some of you are less spiritual than me. Well, okay, there's other churches I can look at. Not here. Everyone's super spiritual here. No, but, you know, we can always find someone who's less spiritual. Listen to what 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says. Listen to this. Very important. For we dare not class ourselves or compare ourselves with those who commend themselves, but they measure themselves by themselves, comparing themselves among themselves. They are not wise. When we look to compare, you need to compare, I need to compare myself with Jesus Christ. And when I compare myself with Jesus, I realize that I am lowly. I am weak. I need help. So I can't be puffed up. And even when you fall in sin, I'm going to come and I'm going to love you. Why? Because we're the same. We're weak. We need a Savior. It gives me a heart of love because I'm not puffed up, because I realize when I compare myself to the real measure, I fall short. You fall short. No matter who you are, how religious or how righteous you think you are, we all fall short. We're equal. But not to these guys. They saw themselves as better. They compared themselves with themselves, and they didn't believe in the one who should be honored. Honor that comes from God is the honor that we give Him. Do you understand that? See, we can't outgive God. So when I honor God, He honors me. When I honor God more, He honors me more. And that's how it goes. So when I honor God truly, then He honors me. Listen, there are so many people in the church who give God fake honor. Let me give you an example. I don't know if you know who this is. Eminem, he's a rapper. And that's not a candy. Although Eminem's a good... Eminem the rapper, he had to go to court back in 2008. And he had a lawsuit that was filed against him from his first producer, saying that he still owed millions of dollars in miscalculated royalties. So he went to court. Now, the guy who normally has the super baggy pants and a t-shirt and a winter coat, even this summer, and a bandana and cap and all these chains and tattoos, he goes into court and he's got a suit and a tie and he's got his wire-rimmed glasses. He's like, who is that? And he's standing there saying, yes, Your Honor, no, Your Honor, okay, Your Honor, giving honor to this judge. Busta Rhymes, same thing. This rapper, you don't hear Your Honor, yes, Your Honor, on any of their albums. You hear, kill the cops and down with authority and blah, 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 blah. I'm not even going to go there. But here they're giving fake honor. It's artificial. It's just a wrapping for a day to look right. Listen, we should give honor to the one who has the authority to judge us. That's what Jesus is saying. Honor of men? Hello? Honor to the one who will rightly judge us. But real honor, not fake honor. So many people put fake honor on Sunday and Wednesday and Monday through Friday and the rest of the days of the week. There's no honor. There's no honor. And Jesus is saying, look, you're not giving honor where it's due. You give it to each other. You put on this fake stuff to God. And that's why you don't know me. That's why you don't realize who I am. Because everything you are is fake. Everything you are is just what you pull out of the Bible to impress people with. I like this, verse 45. Do not think that I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, whom you trust. Now what he's talking about there is Moses represents the law. And he's saying, listen, what is accusing you is not me, it's the word of God. The very word that you hold on to is accusing you, makes you guilty. You know what I love as a pastor? When I have to call someone and rebuke them or straighten them out or correct them, I love this, that I can go to them in gentleness and I can take them to God's word and I can read scripture to them and it convicts their heart and they get angry and I say, hey, your anger is not at me. I just read your scripture. Your anger is with God. I'm clean. I'm clear. I didn't write it. And that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, I'm not accusing you. The very words that you love to read are accusing you. And see, as a pastor, I love that because I don't have to take the heat. I can sit back and say, dude, it wasn't me. I'm just telling you what God said. So important. And what accuses them, what makes them guilty is, like I said, regarding this man who was healed after 30, they had no love, no compassion for him. That is what accuses them. The very word of Moses, who they say, oh, Moses, the word, the Torah, the Pentateuch. That's convicting you guys. Hello, wake up. Verse 46, for if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. In other words, every page, from Old Testament, New Testament, it all proclaims Jesus Christ, every single page. Verse 47, but if you did not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Listen, you can go back into Genesis and go all the way from Genesis all the way into the New Testament, all the way through all the books, Daniel, Isaiah, Psalms, all of it proclaims Jesus. Give you some examples. Genesis 14, Abraham and Melchizedek. Awesome. I challenge you, go study that. Spend some time finding out who Melchizedek is. Amazing portrait of Christ, if not a pre-incarnate Christ himself. How about Abraham and Isaac as he goes to sacrifice his son, and then he says, oh, no, wait. God will provide himself a sacrifice on Mount Moriah, which is Golgotha, is the same hill where Jesus Christ is crucified. A portrait of Christ within Abraham and Isaac. And it talks about it in Hebrews chapter 11 and other places. Go and do a study. How about Jacob's ladder? The only mediator between God and man, between heaven and earth, is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jacob's ladder in Genesis 28. The Passover lamb is Jesus Christ. That's in Exodus chapter 12. The manna, the bread, the very bread is a portrayal of Jesus Christ. And on and on and on and on. And Jesus is saying, it's all about me, guys. And you read it and you miss it. You have no clue. There are over 400 prophecies in the Old Testament which point to the coming Messiah, which Jesus Christ fulfilled over 300. The ones that have not been fulfilled are all speaking of the future coming of Christ. 300. They've calculated, and I'm not going to bore you with numbers, but they've calculated the possibility of just fulfilling 8 of the prophecies of any man doing it, and it's more than filling Texas with silver dollars 2 feet thick and then writing an X on one silver dollar and dropping it in the middle of Texas, blindfolded, and you spin you around till you walk and then reach down and grab that one anytime you want in a week or a month or a year that you walk across Texas. What are the odds? That's the odds of one person fulfilling 8. Jesus Christ fulfilled 300. Jesus Christ is saying the whole of the word of God is pointed to me, and you guys miss it. Now, you might be saying to yourself, and I hope you are, okay, Pastor Randy, that's all great, great, interesting stuff. How is this practically applied to my life today? I'm glad you asked. First of all, you must believe that Jesus Christ is God, plain and simple. But second, because I think most of us here believe that Jesus Christ is God, there are 4 here who bear witness, right? John the Baptist, the mighty, incredible works that Jesus did, which you and I will do even greater things. The Father, who when we believe in Jesus Christ, that's a testimony of God testifying of Christ in our lives because we hear his voice. And of course, the Word of God, which should be alive in us and burning in our heart, that we might be a light and a fire. We should be testimony. We should be a witness. Jesus Christ should say, can I get a witness? And you should say, here I am. Listen, I had the privilege and the honor. Awesome brother invited me to go see Paul McCartney in concert on Friday night. I'm so happy. I could never afford the tickets. It was awesome. It was a great, great concert. But while I was sitting there listening to the music, listening to this man, and I listened to some of the words, it stirred in me. And as we were talking and thinking about which of the Beatles is alive and which one has passed away, some thoughts crossed my mind about the Beatles and where their heart was. Listen to their music. I'm going to read you the lyrics to a couple of their songs and see if you don't get the impression that these guys were hurting and they were really looking for something. Eleanor Rigby, listen to the words. Ah, look at all the lonely people. Eleanor Rigby picked up the rice in the church where a wedding had been, lives in a dream, waits at the window wearing a face that she keeps in a jar by the door. What is it for? Father McKenzie, writing the words to a sermon that no one will hear. No one comes near. Look at him working, darning his socks in the night when nobody's there. What does he care? All the lonely people. Where do they come from? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? Listen to the last verse of this. Eleanor Rigby died in the church and was buried along with her name. Nobody came. Father McKenzie wiping the dirt from his hands as he walks from the grave. No one was saved. Now, couple that sad, depressing thought and their view. Listen to this, the words from Help. Help! I need someone. Help! Not just anyone. Help! You know, I need someone. Help! When I was younger, so much younger than today, I never needed anyone to help in any way. But now these days are gone, and I'm not so self-assured. Now I find that I've changed my mind and opened up the door. Next verse. And now my life has changed in oh so many ways. My independence seems to vanish in the haze. But every now and then I feel so insecure. I know I just need you like I never done before. Help me if you can, I'm feeling down. And I do appreciate you being around. Help me get my feet back on the ground. Won't you please help me? Please help me. Help me. Help me. I wonder if anyone ever reached out to tell them about Jesus. Around 10:30 p.m. on December 8th, 1980, John Lennon and Yoko Ono returned to their New York apartment. Mark David Chapman shot John Lennon 4 times in the back as he entered the building. Lennon was taken to the emergency room at nearby Roosevelt Hospital and was pronounced dead on his arrival at 11:07 p.m. at the age of 40. I wonder if anyone ever heard his cry for help. I wonder if anyone ever took the time to share a burning light, to share the fact that Jesus Christ would die for him. Or what about George Harrison that died of lung cancer in November 2001 as a Hare Krishna, worshiping the wrong God, looking for the help at the wrong place, died unfulfilled. Listen. How many people are lonely around you? How many people are crying for help and we ignore it? We don't hear it. Why? Because we're safe. We've got the scriptures. We search the scripture because life's in there. I can quote the scripture. But do I go to those who are dying? Is the priest at their funeral going to wipe his hand and say, no one was saved? Because you didn't take, because I didn't take the time out to say, hey, are you crying for help? I found help. His name is Jesus, and he loves you. It's a clear message. Can I get a witness? Let's pray.